coat's coming off. I'd like to get the tie off too. I don't think God made these ties. Or he didn't for me. But I am thankful for you. And let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Something that Paul said, and we've looked at a lot of times. It comes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If we could turn the color on in the back. And Father, thank you for giving your life for us. And it is the most important issue of life that we understand the gift we've been given. And so revive us today. And again, if someone has not met you, it is the most important decision we ever make in this life. It's not something we earn or deserve even. It's a gift. And thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last year, I did an extensive search of the Gospels and went through every account of coming to the empty tomb and who it was and Peter and John peering inside and then who they bumped into and how they spread the Gospel. And this year, God had put something different on my heart. It's still about the resurrection. But we're going to be looking closer rather than each detail of the empty tomb, but what it means to us that Christ died for us. It's the most important thing, Paul said, and he's delivering it to us. And in green, we see the first part, that he died for our sins. And in purple, we see the last part, that he was raised on the third day, but also in the middle, we see that he was buried, and we usually don't talk about that. We usually go from, like last week, the crucifixion to the resurrection. What's the significance of the yellow part, that he was buried? Well, see, a lot of people said he didn't die, that he just passed out on that cross, loss of blood, couldn't breathe. He did die, and he was buried, and he came back to life, and each time Paul said he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Everything that God tells us, we know to be true. That he died for us, that he's raised from the dead, and he's coming back. Why was it such a shock and so hard for the people to grasp? Because we see in Matthew 28, 5 through 6, as Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb, it said the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus." Should be our next verse there, Tim, if we could put that up. "Don't be afraid, I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." So everything that was written and everything that Christ had told them about in advance came true, but they couldn't believe it. And they were amazed. They came looking for a dead person, because they had known that he had been crucified and that they had seen him die on that cross. But the resurrection, they had forgotten about. Matter of fact, when we see Jesus for the third time talking about it in Luke 18, 31 through 34, it says, Jesus took the 12 of them aside, the 12 apostles, and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Everything that's been written in God's word. "For he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, mistreated, spit upon. After they scourged him, they're going to kill him. And the third day he'll rise again." But the Bible then tells us that the disciples understood none of it. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. And they didn't comprehend the things that were said. Now, it's interesting. Who hid it? Well, our mind can rush to, well, maybe God, you hid it from them. It says that the meaning, they didn't understand the meaning of what he was saying. Well, I don't believe it was God that hid it from them, because Jesus Christ always has told the truth. Matter of fact, when he's coming back, he said, "You're not going to know. I don't even know. Only the Father knows." He made it very clear, and he made it very clear here. I'm going to be killed. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to scourge me, and I'm rising again on the third day. So we're going to look this morning at what it is, because I believe for us as Christians, in this busy world that we get in with the worries of this life and the troubles that we have in this life, we can forget, you're coming back for me. You're making a home for me in heaven. And all of the worries in this world can sometimes cause our eyes to come off of the cross. Rita thinks, I think it's all in her mind, but she thinks I snore. She's convinced of it. Well, she decided we're getting the new MyPillows. She saw them advertised. We're not only getting the MyPillows, we're getting the Giza sheets that grow in Africa and the mattress cover and the whole shooting max. Well, they came in yesterday. She washed them all up. She had them on the bed last night. And I'm thinking, this is going to give her a good night's sleep. This is going to give me a good night's sleep. It's amazing how we can get distracted, because that song for the best night's sleep in the whole wide world, get mypillow.com or however it goes, was in my mind all night long. I woke up in the bathtub this morning. She said, what are you thinking about? I said, I'm trying to tap that MyPillow song. I want to be praising about Jesus is risen. And I'm thinking about MyPillow. And I don't think I had a better night's sleep because of the pillow. Christ is our peace. And I don't believe we see clearly what's coming. I don't believe that we understand completely what's coming. Well, why didn't they understand? The Bible tells us in Mark 16, verse 14, after Jesus appeared to the 11 himself, after his resurrection, they're eating at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So he talked to them, he began to get on them a little bit sternly about, I want you to get this because I'm coming back. And don't let Satan beat you down. And for us this morning, all of us are going through something. If we were honest, every hand in here would have went up, because we all have something. And God wants us to know he loves us. It's easy for us to lose sight. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, we can see another little piece of this, where Jesus, in Matthew's account, he said he began to show his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He's going to be killed, raised up on the third day. Peter pulls Jesus over to the side. You can almost see this in the setting. The guys are all there. He pulls him over to the side and begins to rebuke or scold Jesus a little bit and said, God forbid it, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, had to be pretty humbling, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. I believe there's the dilemma for us. God's interested in us. God loves us. He couldn't love us anymore. He cares about us. He wants us to know through all of our trials and all of our tribulations that we're going through that he sees it and he knows. Now, the lie from Satan is, well, if he sees it and he knows, how come he's allowing it to happen? Because this isn't heaven yet. This is where we live, where we share the good news that there is a heaven coming and that Christ has made a way for us to go to that place called heaven and never see hell. I heard this little story. Didn't go over so good in early service, but you are more of an alert crew, so I know that you'll get it. This man wanted an Easter pet for his daughter. So he looked at this little baby chick, and he looked at this little baby duck. They're both really cute. He decided to buy the baby chick. You know why? The baby chick was a little cheaper. Not a little quacker. Thank you, Bree. You know, those things are all funny, but this is a serious matter. How often do we set our mind on our interests instead of God's? And after all, the kids ask God, well, what's God interested in? We can't hear him talk. We don't know. I'll tell you what God's interested in. Your neighbor and your friends and your enemies, so that they can know about the cross and the resurrection so that they can go to heaven and to teach us how to love one another and love even our enemy. That's what God's interested in. And he's interested in us not being sidetracked by Satan to be able to see, you're coming back for me. You promised you would. You promised you would. You wrote it down in your word. Went to the Lee House last week. Gave the sermon. Was ready to go. Shelly and Kimberly did the music. Eddie Cotton was there. Was ready to go out the door. Everybody was still in the church setting in the foyer. And one of the nurses rushed over and she said, can you come and talk to a gentleman? He's in the back room. I said, sure. Eddie came with me. Went back there. Did not know this gentleman. He slumped down in his chair and he had oxygen on. And he's just despondent. His name was Bill. Introduced myself. I said, what's going on, Bill? What can I help you with? He said, I'm dying. But he said, the worst of it is, all of my family were going through one thing after another, and they're all getting sick and they're all dying. And the tears began to come down his cheeks. And I said, you know, all of us, I talk about it at the church often, we're all terminal. I said, the little kids don't understand it yet, but we're all terminal. We're all dying. He said, that's right. I said, have you met Jesus? He's the hope. He said, I pray. He said, I've prayed all my life. I said, have you ever prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior? I don't know how to do that. And I began to talk to him, but the Bible says that we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. And the tears began to flow down his cheeks. And in his chair with his oxygen on, he accepted Christ. Now, there was no miracle. He didn't bounce out of that wheelchair. And the oxygen didn't fall off of his head. But there was something different in his eyes. And it was thrilling to see. And I said, now, Jesus, this isn't the part that saves you, but he's asked us to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I said, you just wait here a minute. I went down and I got the nurse. I said, I need a cup of water and a wash rag. And I went out in the hall to get it, and everybody was still in the church setting. And I told them, I said, guess what just happened to Bill? He just was saved. Can we come back? I said, sure. They all came back with their walkers, wheelchairs. They all came back to the room. And I baptized him in his chair. And Kimberly and Shelley began to sing Amazing Grace. And I tell you, that's what this cross is all about. That's what God's interested in. And he had a different look on his face. The tears were still coming down his eyes. But he had a hope and he had a future and he knew it. You're the sin forgiver and nobody's ever loved me. And he met the Savior in that room and I didn't bring him out of a closet. He was there knocking in his heart. And this Easter, that's the message. God loves us. He loves this world. And I'm going to share something with you, a verse that I believe was the most heartbreaking verse that God has in the Bible. Remember last week I shared, and I didn't put it back in here, but Jesus said when we had the crucifixion sermon, he said in Matthew 26, 2, he said, you know, after 2 days the Passover's coming, and the Son of Man is going to be crucified. That Passover was something that they could relate to because it's when the people were in bondage in Egypt and God delivered them to a promised land. But the people began to grumble about the food. They got their eyes off of God and began to grumble about their living situations. And Moses began to talk to them about something they said because they were not willing to go into the promised land. They said, the people are too big. We ain't a-going. Only Caleb and Joshua would go. And Moses began to talk to him about this. And here's what he said in Deuteronomy 1, 26 through 27. You were not willing to go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents. And you said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. That in green, the most intense statement, breaking God's heart. Now, I know none of us this morning would be so blatant to even think that or say that. But if we know Christ as our Savior, and if we think of hate being over here at the farthest extreme end of the spectrum and God's love being over here, what Satan works on is because of the situations in our life and the trials and the tribulations and the things that we go through and the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one or Bill losing his family. He can cause us to question God's heart. God, maybe you didn't cause it, but you allowed it and you could have stopped it. You're God. How could you love us and allow this to happen? And the people didn't remember God is the one that was delivering them. And God, through the cross and the resurrection, He wants us to know through this life as we're passing through, I love you. I loved it the way Billy Graham always wanted to get that, instead of getting too in-depth with theology, God loves you. I always question myself when I think I've got everything figured out and a surprise comes out. It's something I didn't understand. You know, we've got several calls and texts and emails from something that I said in a sermon probably 3-4 sermons back. What was going on? Because people that listen to it on YouTube and see me up here off the video, they can't see you, but they knew that I was upset about something. And what I was upset about was my wife Rita was sitting over with my family and with Jack, and they're laughing. And what I'm thinking of, they're laughing at me because they've done it before. And they're laughing at me. And if you remember in that, I tried to just fluff it off. And I said, well, one thing, my son-in-law, he's out of the inheritance. But when I got home, Rita said, you know what that was all about? And I said, yeah, you were laughing at me up there. She said, no. She said, your grandson, our grandson Jackson, leaned over and said to me, Grandma, you smell like old furniture. And she said, we're laughing about that. It had nothing to do with you. And we look at the circumstances sometimes and the things we're going through or the people that are around us. And I thought, you don't smell like old furniture to me. And we don't understand. We need to settle if we know Jesus Christ. You love me. You've saved me from a place called hell, and no one could ever do that. And it's a gift I didn't deserve, and it's your grace, and you love me. And I want to hang on to that, and I know that you do. Peter talked about it. He said in 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that's imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, and it's being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's a lot in them verses, but it starts with this ingrained. There was a gentleman who knew the Bible backwards and forwards. His name was Nicodemus. And he came by night because he's afraid he was going to get persecuted and hurt. And he began to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what, Nicodemus, unless you're reborn, you're not going to see heaven. You're not going to get to go. How could that be? You can't go back up in your mother's womb and be born a second time. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And once we meet Jesus Christ and we understand you're the Savior and you're the only one that can forgive my sins, there's a living hope. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that tomb wasn't empty. You know why that tomb wasn't empty? Because He was sinless. The only sin that He had was ours. And God looked on and accepted the sacrifice, and He has this inheritance. In this place called heaven, it's kept in heaven. It's waiting for us. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's building the home. He's making our homes. We talked in Sunday school, what's it look like? What are we going to be able to do there? The Bible reveals a little bit, but we're not going to fully know till we get there. But But the most important thing that we understand is I wouldn't be going if it wasn't for you. And I didn't deserve for you to go be beaten on that cross and suffer and them nails driven through your hands and to take my sins. None of us deserved it. It was God's love that sent that to us. David had to ask a question. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." If you're saved this Easter, there should be a cry in our hearts, because all of us are going through things. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. God, fill me, pack me full. Help me to see past my circumstances that there is a home for me, and that you've given that, and you know exactly when I'm coming. But in the meantime, help me to understand also there's a lot of people around me that don't know, and I'm to share the gospel and the good news with them. For Bill, when I left the Lee house, the tears were still coming down his eyes, but they were tears of joy because something had happened with this scenario of death. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. He said, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. You know when they peeked into the tomb? You know what they saw? What Mary Magdalene saw, what John and Peter saw, and those ladies? They saw Jesus' burial clothes rolled up. And I thought, when they bumped into him, when he was in the garden, what was he wearing? It wasn't like Adam and Eve, naked. All of us are going to be buried in something. Our best suits, I don't want to be buried in a suit, I want to be welded up in a tractor bucket. I've done told reading, I want bib overalls on. But what I'm wearing doesn't matter, because you know what? That's all going to rot off. We're clothed in garments of salvation and wrapped in a robe of righteousness. And that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, and there's victory. There's this sting that Satan has that he wants to cause fear. And the people were scared to death. He's dead. You know why they didn't understand? They're concentrated on death. It did come true. They did crucify him. He's our best friend. He's our Savior. Where's our hope? I told this story years ago, and I liked it when I heard it, and I want to tell it again. This family's on vacation, and the mom and pop are in the front seats, and they're driving. The kids are all tickled. There's two, a little boy and a little girl, and they're in the back seat. All of a sudden, the dad rolls down his window, and a bee flies in. And the bee's in there circling around, and the kids are screaming, afraid they're going to get stung. And pretty soon, the daddy said, "You don't need to be afraid. He can't hurt you." And he held out his hand, and the stinger was in his finger. The dad had tried to get it, and the bee stung him, and the bee only has one stinger. And the kids were able to, even though Satan can circle around and cause fear, and he cannot kill us, he cannot take us to that grave, Christ has won that victory. That's what Easter's about. He loves us. He cares about us. And if we know him as Savior, our eternity is secure. You know something that little children ask about? Now, this is Sunday. Jesus crucified on Friday. We talked about that last Sunday. But children want to know sometimes, why do they call it Good Friday? Why would we call it Good Friday? It's the worst day in history. By far. I've often wondered if I could go back at any time in history, and I used to be enthused with time machines and being able to do that. If I could go back at any time, I'd want to be in front of the cross, and I want to see Jesus' eyes. And I want to see the love that he had. So why would he call that Good Friday? How did that term ever come about? It was the worst day for Jesus, but he died for our sins. It's redemption. He loves us. It's God showing, I love you. I want to bring you home to me in heaven. Some Pharisees, they were the religious leaders, and they always were the enemies of Christ. And they came to Jesus in Luke 13, 31 through 32. They've been talking and asking the question, are there just a few being saved? And at that time, the Pharisees come to Jesus and said, go away, just leave here. For Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Or the third day I am perfected, in King James it says. Holman says, I complete my mission. Now Herod, they knew what he could do because he had just cut John the Baptist's head off. They wasn't concerned, these Pharisees, about Jesus. As it reads, you know what they were wanting to do? We want to get him away from here. We want you to go away and leave here. So it's an idle threat. And Jesus says, you go and tell that fox Herod, I ain't going nowhere. Because my father has a mission. I'm going to die, but I'm going to die according to how my father has, and it's going to be for the sins of the people. And I want to see that. I want us to see that the third day I reach my goal. There was a goal that Christ had. When we play sports, we have a goal. There's usually a goal where you score at. He had a goal. And what was that goal? It was to be able to take us to heaven. Be able to accomplish the Father's purpose. We see Jesus in John 17, 4 through 5. He said, I glorified you on the earth. I've accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You know what he's saying? I'm coming home, Dad. I'm coming home. And I've died for the sins of the whole world. And redemption is made possible. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do to bring salvation. Paul had murdered Christians. There's every person that felt like there was never any use for him or any possible way that God could use him was Paul. And he used him in the most mighty way. And Paul said this in Philippians 3:14, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Think about those words. Now, Paul's not saying, I'm pursuing good works and I'm pursuing good deeds and maybe that can get me to heaven. I want to live for Christ because he's promised a prize for me and it's called heaven. And there's a heavenly call in my heart. I don't know what any of us are going to go through this next year. We've had the worst year in this church we've ever had as far as losing loved ones. Heartache. And Satan loves it. That God's glory has been magnified in this church and we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and we thank him through these storms for his salvation. Jesus had three friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Some of his best friends. And Lazarus was dead. And he waited till he came for a few days. Because he wanted to show us something. He wanted to show them something. And when he came, he said to Martha in John 11, 25 through 26, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Most important question of life, ever. You'd be asked a lot of questions. I wondered in school, how come you got to give all these tests? Just to take all the fun out of life and stress me? Do you believe this? You see, Jesus came to give us life so that we could live abundant life, to never go to hell. But what does it mean to believe? We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. You see, Christ is here, and he looks across this country. He knows that today there are more people in church than about any other time in this season other than Christmas, across our country, churches. And he wants us to know the answer to this. Jesus said in Luke 24, it's our last verses, 46 through 47, it's written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nation. You see, you can't go to heaven unless you had your sins forgiven. Because heaven's a perfect place, and he's a perfect God. And there was our dilemma. Now, I've had people tell me, you know what, I've never sinned. Come close a few times. I always stand back because I don't want lightning to hit. And I said, well, that sure ain't me. And the Bible tells us that everybody's sin. And to get to heaven, we need forgiveness. What does the word repentance mean? Does it mean to stop sinning? Many people think it means to stop sinning. Well, let me ask you this. If you were capable of stopping sinning right now in this split second in your time till the day that you kick the bucket, however long that is, that's fine from this point to there, but how does it get and take care of the sins that you've done in your past? Repentance means to turn from our sins, but to turn towards the Savior. Because Christ is the sin forgiver. We turn to him believing that he died for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, and he wants to help us live a new life to God. For years, I just wanted to turn to the Lord to get a ticket, and then here's my ticket to heaven. I hope I don't lose it, and I'll live just however I want. Well, it breaks God's heart, and it never brings us peace. And it plays a game with God. We feel different about our sin after we meet Jesus and after we're saved, because we fall in love with him and we know that sin hurts him. And I'm thankful for his grace and that he continues to save me and to forgive me all through the course of my life, because I don't believe there's a day since I've been saved that I haven't sinned or done something. Some unkind word, some unkind thought. And God's grace is there to carry me. But there comes a decision in our life that we've got to make this real. And God knows across our churches and across our country who's saved and not. And he says when we get to heaven, a lot of people are going to stand there and they're going to say, Lord, I did all the things. I was the deacon. I was the preacher. I carried out the trash. I worked in the Sunday school. And many, he's going to say, I never knew you. It never was real. So how do we know? It's called faith, and it's called belief. And God is here just like he was up in that nursing home with Bill, knocking at the door of our heart. For me, I held it at bay a long time because I felt like, God, you're going to make me change all the things I like to do, and I ain't going to have any fun in this life anymore. And there was a trust factor that you can not only forgive me, but you have the best life for me, and I'm surrendering it all. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day, the Bible says. We sang a song at early service, and might have sang it while I was visiting next door, but it was called He Lives. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. Salvation to impart. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us right now, and in this church service to impart salvation, to bring it. He's already died. We just received the gift. And if you haven't, you come. Let's stand and pray for those around you as Marlon comes. Father, I thank you for this gift. And it is the most important decision in life. And it's many times I put it off for years because I thought that I wasn't going to be able to do certain things. God, you love us. You've already given us the gift of the cross. It's just up to us to receive it. And if we can't do that, God, help us to cry out for help. That's what Bill had to do. And we love you and praise you and thank you for dying for us. In your name we pray, Lord. Please don't let anyone leave here without knowing you. Amen.